Well, I'm grateful to be here with you this morning. Our text this morning is going to be out of John chapter 13. So if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and flip to John chapter 13, and we'll be in verses 3 through 17. First, though, I do want to just take a moment and recognize we have an important American holiday tomorrow. It's not a Christian holiday, per se, but it is something we do observe and celebrate, and that is Memorial Day. And there are three major American holidays where we celebrate our independence, veterans, and then Memorial Day is unique because we celebrate those who have served us as Americans by paying the ultimate price, which is death, for us to be free, even though we're in a generation where maybe that freedom might not seem as real, especially religious freedom. But yet we are appreciative of those, their service and sacrifice of those who have paid that price of death so that I could stand here before you this morning and preach the gospel unhindered by the government. And that's a big deal. That's really unusual. So we want to observe and celebrate those who have come before us and paid that price. Let's pray, and then we're going to get into our text today. So Father in heaven, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and that we get to gather here not only to worship you and give you what you are due, but also to hear from you. Lord, to open the text that you gave us, that you inspired, the words of and actions of your Son that teach us how we can be in relationship with you, that teach us how we're made clean from sin, and that remind us and show us how we are to live in light of what Christ has done for us. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be present and working through your word this morning, that our hearts would be changed, Lord, that hard hearts would be softened, that ears that don't want to hear would be opened this morning, and that your word would do its work in our midst. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been in the middle of a sermon series on discipleship and discussing what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus. The last couple of weeks, Pastor Jamie first talked about coming under the rule of Jesus. Being a disciple means that we are ruled over by a king. That king is Jesus, and we need to accept and come under that rule in order to become his disciples. And then last week, Pastor Jamie talked about putting into practice the words and the ways of Jesus and his wisdom. We were in Matthew chapter 5, and we were challenged by the various scenarios Jesus brings to light about the hard things in life that we need to wrestle with in obedience as his disciples. Now, a quote that's been kind of guiding us in our study of discipleship is that a disciple is called to be with Jesus, to become like Jesus, and then to do what Jesus did. And this week, we're going to be focused on doing what Jesus did. So the theme for this week is going to be imitating Jesus by serving others. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." That's the Apostle Paul instructing a church that when we follow Jesus, we have someone to imitate. We have an example or a pattern to live like. And every disciple is called to be like Jesus. We're called to copy or mimic his example of life. But there's kind of an obvious question, right? What parts of Jesus' life are we supposed to imitate? There's a lot of confusion about that today. If you're on TikTok or YouTube, or you get various different memes in your social media feed like I do, sometimes you might have some questions like, is every Christian called to do the miracles that Jesus did? Right? When we look at the Gospels, Jesus spent a lot of times doing miracles and supernatural works. Is that what Christians are supposed to do? Is that what's normal? And there's some people that are out there that are teaching that every Christian is called to be a miracle worker. Well, I would submit to you that regardless of your opinion on spiritual gifts for today, Christian history tells us that not every Christian's a miracle worker, right? Not every Christian is walking around raising the dead or casting out demons or healing sickness. And though we might see miracles still here and there in our day, that's not the main point. When we think about doing what Jesus did, we're looking at patterning our lives after his character and actions in the world. Okay? So this week, we're going to be in John chapter 13, 3 through 17. So I'm going to go ahead and read that. So please follow along here in your Bible or up on the screen. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I'm doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I don't wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." This is the word of the Lord. So what's Jesus doing in our text this morning? Well, just a quick overview. He is literally and physically serving his disciples, right? He actually does do that. He also is prefiguring his cleansing work for his people. You can see that in the text, that Jesus is hinting of the work that he's going to do, cleansing disciples of their sin and the shame of their guilt before God. That's definitely true. When in verse 15, Jesus says he's doing this primarily to set an example of service to each other. As Jesus washed feet, disciples are called to also wash feet. So our main point then from the text is that disciples imitate Jesus by serving others. Disciples imitate Jesus by serving others. So let's look at how he does this so that we can begin to draw out what this means for us, because it's certainly way more than just literally washing feet, okay? It's way more than just doing that. So our first point this morning, Jesus sets our example by glorifying God in coming to serve. Take a look at verses 3 through 5 with me here. First, we see that Jesus, knowing the Father's will and the plan that God had set for him and the mission that he is on, is motivated to serve. The glory of God serves as Jesus' motivation for service to his disciples. That's very important for us as we consider our motivation for serving others, because maybe we can be a little self-serving sometimes when we serve others, right? You've all seen those infamous times where people take a selfie stick with them as they go and give something to the poor, right? We know that God doesn't give any credit for that, right? Because people are seeking the glory of man. But the motivation for Christian service is not what we get out of it, but the glory that is brought to God in that act of service and the blessing of others. So his motivation is God's glory. In Mark 10:45, Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Right? He is coming, he is motivated by the mission of God and the glory of God, to serve others and to offer himself. Next, Jesus prepares himself to serve. I know this seems really basic, but look what he does, right? He rises from supper because of that motivation of the glory of God. He takes off his outer cloak. He puts on a towel. He gets a basin, and he puts water into it. Now, those are little details you might skim over, but think about it. He said he's Lord. Does a Lord usually strip off their outer garment and put a towel on so that they look like a house slave? Does a Lord get their own basin and pour water into it? I know sometimes I treat my house as though I'm the Lord, and I'll tell my kids, go do this, go do that, go clean this, go clean that, right? I have boys, so I kind of use them to get things done around the house, right? I don't always get those things myself, but look what Jesus does, right? He goes and he gets all these things himself in order to prepare himself to serve his disciples. And then last, Jesus actually takes action. He washes feet, right? He actually takes action. He follows through on the desire to serve, which is where a lot of us get stopped, right? We might have good intentions, good motivations, but we're busy, right? We struggle to go and find space or time to go and serve other people, right? Well, I've got kids. I've got a job. I'm working overtime. I'm too busy for that right now. So our application here from this point is that disciples need to look for opportunities to serve others. Disciples look for opportunities to serve others. Now, if you're new to that, if you're new to church or following Jesus, there's a lot of service opportunities in the church right now on Sunday mornings. For example, if you are an adult who loves Jesus, loves children, and can pass a background check, Pastor Jonathan always has room for you in children's church, right? Brother Van has room for people on the greeting team. Brother Joel has room for people who want to serve by doing slides, right? The band is getting bigger and we want more worshipers. There's space for you to come and join and serve as part of what we do here on Sundays. But if we stop there, we'll miss what Jesus is really targeting. You see, he's not just focused on the worship that disciples are part of or formal ministry. He's really talking about individual and family relationships and how we serve each other, family to family, person to person in the church. That's his goal. So disciples need to look for opportunities to serve other disciples in relationship, which means you have to actually, and I have to actually make time to spend with other people in the church. Our second point this morning comes from verses 6 through 11. Jesus humbles himself by serving those who don't deserve it. Jesus sets our example by humbling himself to serve those who don't deserve it. Let's take a look at the two people here that appear in these verses. First, Simon Peter. Simon Peter, Jesus' right-hand dude, his probably closest friend, one of the inner three apostles, the guy who's got the biggest mouth on his ministry team, right? We probably know more about Peter than we do any of the other disciples just because he opens his mouth all the time and has these dialogues with Jesus that later writers said, hey, there was something important happening in that moment, right? You might think, well, of course he's going to wash Peter's feet. Of course. But what happens when he gets to Peter? No, sir, you are not touching these feet, right? Now, that's not because what Jesus was doing was weird. It was because, well, you know, feet are gross, right? Let's state the obvious. But feet were even grosser in the first century. People didn't have these nice closed-toed hiking shoes or sneakers. They had sandals. And they walked on these dirt roads, dusty. There weren't cars. There were animals. Anybody ever walked behind a horse on a trail? Right? You're dodging, you know, animal droppings and dung. And that was what they dealt with as they walked all these roads all the time. And even if they, according to Jewish custom, might have given their feet a quick rinse on the way into the dinner here, chances are the feet are still probably pretty gross. And so Peter's response maybe is pretty natural. You're the Christ. You shouldn't be anywhere near my feet, right? You shouldn't be anywhere near my feet. But think about what Peter is going to do after this. This is the night where everything goes wrong, at least to human perspective. Peter, in a matter of hours, is going to go from Jesus' right-hand guy in ministry and possibly one of his best friends, if not his best friend, for 3 years, and he's going to deny him 3 times. And what is Jesus doing? He's washing his feet. He's serving him. Now that might seem, okay, well, you know, best friends, people mess up. Friends that we love make mistakes, right? Maybe we can deal with that. But who else is referenced here in the text? Look here in verse 10, right? It said, the one who's bathed doesn't need to wash, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. That you is actually you all. So imagine he says, and y'all are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who was to betray him. Who's that talking about? Judas. Yeah, Judas. So wait a second, we've gone from Jesus having this important spiritual dialogue with Peter, who's going to deny him. That's got to be hard enough, right? For Jesus to be serving someone who's going to deny you 3 times. So, but imagine Jesus at the feet of his betrayer. That's humility. That's humility. So our application from that, what do we see there? Disciples humble themselves in serving others that they struggle to love. Disciples humble themselves in serving others they struggle to love. Listen to this from Philippians chapter 2. It says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Lowering yourselves, lowering ourselves to serve those who are hard to love, hard to care for, who have hurt us, who we believe may hurt us again. Loving and serving those people is what we're called to. And those people are going to be in the church. The people you love the most are the ones in many times that can hurt you the most, right? So the question I have for you out of that, who do you struggle to love here at Mosaic? Don't look at them, okay? Don't do that. But who do you struggle to love? You know who it is. There's probably some people, right, that you struggle with. You wrestle with that relationship. Maybe sometimes you hope they're not there on a Sunday morning because it'd be easier not to deal with them. But what would it look like for you to serve them like Jesus served his disciples in washing feet? Our third point here this morning, Jesus sets the example for us by offering himself to wash away our sins. Now again, this is something that's implicit in the text, right? He makes a reference to it in verse 8, right? That if he doesn't wash you, you don't have any part of him. All right, when disciples are a washed people, and Jesus goes to the cross in order that we might be cleansed of sin and washed free of our guilt. And in verses 12 through 17, we see only Jesus can do that, right? He's not telling us that we're going to wash away each other's sins in service. We don't have the ability to do that. However, Jesus teaches us to wash feet, which reminds us of Jesus' washing of us. The fact that Jesus does this first reminds us when we serve and love each other that Jesus served and loved us first and washed our sins away first. That sets us free to be able to love and serve other people and take that risk. Disciples serve by loving one another and bearing each other's burdens. That's our final application point. Disciples serve by loving one another and bearing each other's burdens. You see that, right? In verse 15, I've given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Now, that's not saying necessarily he wants you to make sure you've got a good foot washing basin at home, right? He's, even though the church does have a history of literal physical foot washing, that's not something that is the main focus here in the text. The foot washing that Jesus is after is service out of love and bearing each other's burdens. We see that further down in verses 34 and 35 of the same chapter where Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Love fulfills what Jesus is talking about here. But let's be honest, right? When you say love one another, that could mean a lot of things, right? The world is very confused on the subject of love right now, right? We see that all the time in our day and age, that people use the word love and it means nothing like what the scriptures say love is. So we need to define love appropriately according to the scriptures. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, it says this, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So love includes burden bearing. Burden bearing. Okay. That means coming alongside someone who has a heavy load and helping them lift it. That means getting low and humbling yourself and helping them wash the grime and grit of life that they're struggling with. Bearing burdens is hard. And it's especially hard when you're doing it with people that at times are hard to love. But that's what Jesus calls us to here in the text. It's what he examples for us. So what are some examples of that grit and grime of life that we can serve each other with? What does that mean to love one another and bear each other's burdens? Here's a common one. Major health issues or loss of a family member or loved one. Guys, that happens in the life around us. There's people who struggle with cancer. There's people who've lost people that they love this week or last week. Coming alongside them, serving them, loving them, being with them, spending time with them. There's opportunities for us to do that. How about this hard one? Confessing sins, past and present, to one another. That's a hard one. You need to have trust in relationships with people in the church that are close enough that when you mess up, you can go to them, or when they mess up, they can come to you and confess that sin. That's a foot washing act when we do that. How about people who are struggling with their marriage or with their children? How can you practically serve them? Coming alongside of them and saying, "Hey, let me take your kids for free tonight so you guys can go out on a date night." Or maybe it's a single mom who's trying to raise kids and it's saying, "Hey, let me pick your children up or one of your kids up and take them to Chuck E. Cheese or take them fishing or spend time with them." Practical service in the church to people who need that. How about practical needs? The church's disposition. Our love for each other should encourage us to be willing to go out on a limb and help people with whatever they need in the body. If they're struggling to pay their bills, they're struggling with food. The disposition, the natural posture of the church should be service, love, and generosity to those who need it. With wisdom, of course. And then lastly, listening and prayer. I mean, this seems so basic, but when we're in those hard moments of our lives when everything maybe seems to be going wrong, work is bad, family is tough, sometimes we need someone who's willing to sit and listen. really lend that ear and then lead us to the Father in prayer. These are ways that we can practically serve each other as a church family. I know I'll share something quickly from our background. But before we lived here in Virginia, we lived in New Hampshire, and we went through a season where our family was very house poor. And I had taken a job, and every year that job paid me less somehow. I don't know if you know what that's like to have your family grow and your income drop at the same time, but that's really hard. And we had an old, junky Pontiac Montana minivan. If you haven't seen one of these things, they are ugly, okay? And ours was not in good shape. And it just so happened that church we were at, we were somewhat new to, and they were a wonderful church, a family-oriented church, and one of the members of that church, the wife had passed away, and the family had an extra vehicle, and unbeknownst to us, the widower had donated this vehicle to the church, and so we were actually kind of nervous because one of the elders pulled us aside after service and said, "Hey, can I talk to you guys privately for a minute?" That's like almost never a good thing, right? Don't you get nervous, right? Kids, I know that you get nervous, right? When your dad says or your mom says, "I need to talk to you over here," right? Your heart beats a little faster. You're like, "What do we do?" I'm thinking, did I get too charismatic here? Was it, you know, should I not be raising my hand so high? What's going on? And then he pulled us into the mother's room and just said, "Hey, you know, this situation happened, and we wanted to let you know we have a van for you guys to replace your old van." And he dropped us the keys and told us where to go pick the title up. Never had someone do that before, right? But that's what the church does. The church serves that way. Now, if you're new to this church, I'm not setting any expectations, okay? We're not Oprah. We don't have a minivan for you and you and you, right? What I'm saying is that the church really does love. The church really does serve. The church is willing to get low and humble ourselves, and instead of sometimes making money from selling something, a vehicle, that's thousands of dollars, someone gave it freely. Just like Christ gave himself freely to wash away our sins and make us part of his family. So serving is a two-way street. Disciples are called to serve, but they also need to be willing to be served. And some of you, that's really hard. You're like Peter. You're like, "Nope, you ain't coming near these feet. I know where they've been. I know where they walked. I don't want anyone else getting into my business of my life." Well, friends, you need that. We all need that. We need someone. I think Pastor Jamie said that a really good friend knows you well enough that they could ruin you. And that's true. That's true. And you need those kind of relationships in the church where you have people who are willing to humble themselves and wash your feet when you're struggling in your life. You need to be willing to not just serve other people, because for some of us that's easy, but you need to allow other people to be willing to serve you too. Lastly, serving the others in this way is a route to profound blessing. The path of serving others and humbling yourself isn't a path to just humiliation. It's a path toward exaltation. What happened to Jesus when he humbled himself and was crucified for us on the cross? The story didn't end there, right? No, on the third day he arose, and then 40 days later, he ascended to the Father, where he reigns now to this day, and one day he will come and return to get us. Friends, the path of service and humility in the church is a path to profound blessing and fulfillment in your life that you will not experience unless you enter into it. So this morning, I have a question for you. First, have you been washed by Jesus? Have you been washed by Jesus? Jesus said, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Is that you this morning? Have you been washed? Today is the day to respond to him and his offer to wash you free of your guilt and sin before God. And last, whose feet are you going to wash this week? Who are you going to pursue in loving relationship and being willing to serve and love and bear burdens? That's what Jesus has done for us. So let's imitate him in loving and serving others.